The first reading is written in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, to be found on page 6 in the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. We now have a second reading at the other end of the Bible. Second reading is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, to be found on page 1218 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we begin to look at this, the Bible's teaching on battling desire. Father, we do pray now that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would create right now, by your Spirit, a sense of expectancy that we're going to hear from you and a commitment to act on what we hear, Lord. We pray that we would be alert and of sober mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is part one of a two-parter called Battling Desire, mainly so that I can begin the sermon next week and say, "Previously on Battling Desire," and then we'll just do a little recap and then we'll go on to the next one. It also, simply there's too much to do. So do come back next week or stream it or whatever. And but before we think about this, I want to first ask you this question. What is your idea of the sorted Christian life? What is your idea of the holy Christian life? What is your idea of a Christian who's got it about right? Is it someone with inner calm, with a deep spiritual unflappability, where prayer is natural and wise words trip easily off the tongue? Well, the reality is that if you really want to know what a holy Christian looks like, you need to think less of that calm and peace and more of a Ukrainian soldier in a trench being told they need to advance. If you think that because you are struggling as a Christian, it's a sign that you're a bad Christian, you really need to hear this. That the heart of the Christian life is a war. Think of that soldier in the trench. Think of the battle, yes, without bullets flying, explosions, shrapnel. But think of the battle within. The desire to stay undercover. The desire to see your family again. The desire to run. The desire to fake an injury. Battling with your desire to follow orders. Well, that's what we're going to look today. We're going to look at the fact that as a Christian, we are under attack. If we're not a Christian, and we're not going to focus on that very much today, but actually what it means we're not a Christian is we're not fighting. We've just been overrun. But if we're a Christian, we are called to fight back. So we're going to look mainly today at what it means to be under attack, and then next week we're going to look at how we fight back. And the language of warfare is here in our reading from 1 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Wage war, do battle. We are under attack if we're a Christian. Under attack from our sinful desires. Those desires which go against God's calling on our lives. Those desires which will lead us away from him and not back to him. Every Christian has two sets of desires. Those desires which lead us closer to the Lord and those desires which take us further away. We've seen in our series already, the desire is a good gift from God. But then we saw that we have twisted it and broken it and used it to go after things which will harm us, harm others, and lead us away from the Lord. We saw that sinful desires are not simply desires for bad things, evil things, but more often desires for good things, but without God. Let me give you one quick example. One of the desires I battle with is the approval of others, that others will think well of me. And that's not a bad desire in its own right, actually. It's in a communal world, it is good to seek the approval of those who are godly and righteous. But my problem is I start caring about what other people think more than what the Lord thinks. And that turns a good desire into a sinful desire. For you, it may be work. Desiring to do a good job at work is a good desire. But when you start looking to your work as your security and your identity and providing your daily bread rather than the Lord, that's when it becomes a sinful desire. The desire for a sexual relationship is a good and natural desire. But when we fulfill it in a way that God has said no, we place it above him. So we're under attack. And the first thing to note here is a really profound point. If you're not under attack as a Christian from sinful desires, if you don't have a sense that you're in the middle of a battle, it's because you've surrendered. There are no serene Christians. Every Christian is under attack. So be encouraged. If you're finding it hard, be encouraged. That's not a sign that you're a bad Christian. It's a sign that you're right where you need to be. But also this language of war tells us that it is an ongoing battle. It's waging war. It's not just a battle. There are no quick victories. It's very rare in history, actually, that one battle decides a war. I can only think of a handful. One of them is the Battle of Hastings. Really rare moment. Mostly, it's a series of battles and skirmishes and reverses and advances and maneuvers. So here's a second thing. Not just if you're not fighting, it's because you're losing. But secondly, don't be discouraged from carrying on fighting by the fact that you haven't been victorious yet. You've been battling one particular sinful desire and you thought you're victorious, but it's come back. Don't be surprised. You're waging a war. Thirdly, it is fierce. That's why the language of waging war is used here, because warfare is fierce. It takes determination, aggression, and effort. Following Jesus is not an afternoon stroll. Now, the war here isn't against others. It's not to be aggressive and forceful against others, but it's a war against our own hearts. This week, I had my ministerial development review, which I have every like 2.5 years or something, with someone else in the Church of England. And I always get asked the question, you know, what's your biggest struggles? What are your biggest weaknesses? And my answer is the same every time. I'm very boring. I say, it's my own heart. That's my biggest weakness. That's my biggest struggle. That I go after things that I shouldn't go after. That I prioritize those things the Lord has not prioritized. So it is fierce. And this tells us that being a good Christian will be tiring. If you don't feel tired as a Christian at times, in your fight against your sinful desires, your fight to be more like Jesus, it's because you've surrendered. The next thing about war is the outcome matters. There's a lot at stake here. Look, your sinful desires are waging war, not against your left little finger's fingernail. Oh, you can lose that. Don't mind if I lose that battle. But I'm, you know, inconvenient. No, it is waging war against your soul. That means your very life, the very essence of who you are, is under attack. The outcome matters. So we've seen that we're in a war, that it is fierce, the outcome matters, it is ongoing. But we're going to really focus today on the fact that there is an enemy. What is our enemy here? What does it look like to be under attack from our sinful desires? Well, we're going to look at the story of Cain from our first reading to do this. So do turn with me to the early pages of Genesis and chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. We hear about Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. Both are worshippers of God, both are churchgoers, if you like. And both bring an offering to the Lord. Abel's is his very best. He gives the best portion of his first fruit, his firstborn. So think about this. You've bought a sheep, it produces a baby sheep. And your natural thing is, well, I'm going to hold on to the baby sheep because that might be the only thing that sheep produces, right? And I want to make sure I get at least an equal return on my investment. But instead, Abel says, no, I give that to the Lord, even though it might mean that that sheep runs a loss for me. Cain, on the other hand, just seemingly gives some of what's left over. And the Lord God confronts Cain. So what was, and Cain's angry, and we're told that he's angry with his brother. So Cain was very angry, and later on he will go and kill his brother. What is Cain's sinful desire? Well, obviously he wants to hurt his brother. That's a sinful desire. It will lead to him killing Cain. Secondly, I think he wants to hide his failure or his inadequacy. Rather than going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I gave you what was left over in my worship. I just turned up to church when I could, when I had the time. I just gave you the money I had left over. He could have confessed that to the Lord, but instead he wants to blame someone else. And then he wants what his brother has. He wants the approval of the Lord. He wants the favor of the Lord. This is the sin of coveting, the sinful desire of coveting. Coveting is like jealousy, that's another word for it. It's where we see that someone else has something that we don't have, and we feel dissatisfied with our lot, with our situation, with what we have, and we want what they've got. Right? That's what coveting is. And you might think that's a pretty common sin, it's one we all have. And therefore we make the mistake of thinking it's not that important. But it turns out that it is the foundational sin. That Adam and Eve, that's what they did. They looked at the apple that God said is not for you, and they said, I want it. And I'm willing to push God behind me in order to get it. Cain looks at the favor that his brother Abel says and says, I want that. And I'm willing to push my brother and God out the way to try and grab it. It is serious. Why? Well, it's deadly because in our world, it is what leads to poverty and mass hunger, as the rich just keep on accumulating more and more out of a desire to have more and more and more, whatever the cost to others. It is deadly relationally. We see this with Cain. Obviously, there's a big rift with his brother. But also, there's a rift with God. It is impossible, for instance, for me to be dissatisfied with what I have because you have something I want, and for me to still have a proper relationship of love with you. It will always get in the way. but it's also deadly spiritually. It pulled Cain away from God. On two occasions, God gave Cain the opportunity to return to him. But Cain said no. He wanted what Abel had more. And for us, coveting, the sinful desire of dissatisfaction with what we have, and a grasping out after what others have, pull us away from God. Because we're saying God is not enough for us. We want more. God is not kind enough, generous enough to us. We want what he hasn't given us. God is not faithful enough for us. We can't trust him to provide what we need. So the sinful desire is one we all share, coveting. And it is serious. There's many other sinful desires, but that's the one here. And then what do we read? God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Verse 7. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Now, if you want a really proper look at this passage, it would be really a great blessing to you. I encourage you to go and download, you have to pay for it, a series of talks by a minister called Tim Keller, who spoke about sin. It doesn't sound like a lot of fun. It's actually really life-giving and exciting. I also mention it because on Saturday he died. And he was a great minister for the Lord who faithfully served the Lord through preaching. He's really blessed me and taught me so much about the Lord through listening to his talks online. And I just want to say here, I'm really thankful to the Lord for him. But anyway, he talks about this and he highlights that this word crouch here is a Hebrew word, which is like that of a cat hunting. Think of a leopard or a tiger. And it crouches low. And the first thing it does, it crouches low. Why? So you can't see it. Sin crouches so you don't notice it. It tries to make sure that your heart is hard to spot. That desire comes up and it's hiding so you don't notice it. You don't think, oh, it's not that bad, or it's okay for me. Secondly, sin then exploits. So it says, sin is crouching at your door. Here's the idea. The other reason that a cat crouches, not just so it can't be seen, but also so when you don't notice it, it can go, ah, like that. Like Scarface Crawl, if you read Harry McClary. So to pounce. And it's behind the door, so you just casually open the door to go shopping, and it's like, there is sin leaping at you when you're not ready. It looks to catch you at a vulnerable moment. For Cain, sin has seen that Cain is distanced himself from God with his half-hearted worship. And he's seen that now Cain is vulnerable, sin has. So sin is ready to pounce. So it is with us. Sin, our sinful desires are waiting for when we're tired, for when we've been so busy we've neglected time with the Lord or not met with other Christians. It's waiting for when we've been discouraged at work or we're struggling. It's waiting to pounce. Then sin captures. It desires to have you. Sin wants a bridgehead in Cain's life. Once Cain has been dissatisfied in one area, the next time sin will find it easier to capture Cain in that area. So the first time you look at pornography on the internet, it's a big barrier. You'll find it very easy. The seventh, eighth, ninth time, sin catches you much more easily because it's ruled you. The first time when you're struggling, you think, oh, maybe I'll just go online and buy something. That gives me a boost. Go to Amazon or M&S or whatever it is. By the sixth, seventh, eighth time, it's now a vulnerability where Satan has a bridgehead to now invade the other parts of our lives. Or maybe it's money, maybe it's reputation, maybe it's alcohol, whatever it is. Sin captures and finally sin kills. Abel is killed here, but also Cain. He's lost any relationship with the Lord. And we see this here. Sin's desire is to kill you. It is waging war, back to 1 Peter, against your soul, against your life, your very essence. It wants to capture you. It wants to kill you. So we need to battle our sinful desires. Like, sin pretends what it's offering you is good for you. Because it says you want it. It will bring you pleasure. And you think, yes, that phone would bring me pleasure. Why have I got this rubbishy old phone with a battery life of 2 seconds and everything else? They've got an iPhone 20 million. I want it. It can remove people from photos whom I don't like. What a great feature. And it just destroys. It kills. Because it seems to offer us what we want, but it really uses it as a lure to make us its slave and then to kill us, to take us away from God. Because here's the thing, if you notice this, you get the iPhone 2 million, and then after all, you're totally satisfied with life. You never want anything ever again, do you? No, it doesn't. It lies to us and it traps us. So we need to fight back. How do we do that? We're going to look at that mostly next time. But let's just look at one verse. The verse we looked at with the children earlier. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. This is 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Here's the thing. Before someone becomes a Christian, they have a whole bunch of good desires and sinful desires. But a lot of the sinful desires they don't realize are sinful or are evil. They're ignorant of that. It's not their fault. Of course they are. They don't know the Lord yet. But as a Christian, we need our eyes open to all those desires which we thought were okay, but actually aren't. That's why sometimes the world reacts badly to what Christians do and believe, because we've discovered that some of the stuff the world thinks is good are in fact taking us away from the Lord. And in order to do that, we need to be alert and fully sober. Remember, fully sober means not being distracted, not becoming fuzzy in our thinking, but really looking out for what is a good sin, a good desire, and what is a bad desire. What is a good desire, and what's a sinful desire? What's a good desire, and what's an evil desire? Will this desire truly lead me to the Lord? Or will it actually take me away from him? So we need to be alert and fully sober. We need to have our eyes open. Now, I say next week we can look at how Peter helps us with that. How the Spirit sanctifies us, makes us holy, helps us to say no to sinful desires. And there's some tremendously practical help there. But I just want us to finish with this. You're in a war. Your soul is under attack from desires that will lead you away from the Lord. Sinful desires. Not necessarily of bad things, but of good things that are not for you. So, number one, keep fighting. Have you given up the fight in a particular area? Is there a particular thing you know is wrong? You've just given up, you just keep on doing it. And the reason you stop thinking about it is because it makes you feel like a rubbish Christian. It's not a sign you're a rubbish Christian. It's a sign that you're in a war. So keep fighting. Get up off the ground. Stop hiding in the trench. And keep fighting. And you're going to think, I can't do that, David, I can't do that. Well, spoiler alert for next week. Call out to God's Spirit to help you. And he will give you the power to say no. Keep fighting and keep looking. When do you give yourself an opportunity to sit back and say, what are the things I'm doing habitually which are just wrong? What are those things that I love but actually take me away from the one I love, Jesus? Why don't you pray this week, Lord, show, it's a risky prayer, but it is a life-giving one. Show me those sinful desires which are waging war against my soul. And then give me the strength to fight them until Jesus comes again. Let's pray. Father, this is like not an easy message. It's hard to find out we're in a war. How many of us are feeling tired before we came here and now we've got to fight, Lord? Lord, this is just seems overwhelming. And so for those of us here who are feeling overwhelmed, Lord, I pray that right now, by your Spirit, you would quicken their spirit. That hope and joy would arise. And a fresh determination to fight again against what takes them away from you. As some of us, Lord, your word is at the moment just bouncing off our hearts. Can't get through. I pray that in this week, it would break through our hard hearts that have become dead towards you and would start breathing life into them again. Ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.